Join me in Psalm 85 as we conclude our short series here, if you will. Speaking of revival, Psalm 85. And while you're heading that way, a couple of things for you about next week, in the coming weeks. Next week we have the wonderful pleasure of infant baptism as Trinity Marie Werzer and her family will be here with us. And so we will take care of that during service. Also, I will be headed toward the book of Galatians. And so if you would like to read ahead a bit, Paul's first writings to the church in Galatia speaks of grace and much other things, but I will be headed that way. Now, particularly to Psalm 85, as I said, this is the final sermon of this short series speaking of revival and our praying for revival. I hope you have been involved in that. We have done several different things to remind you, the banner outside and also signs. I know some of you picked up signs. Well, we have now more signs. So please pick up a sign today. Scott will be out front. These are available on the porch. And I must confess, I have ridden around a bit to see. And thank you for the signs you have placed out that remind us to pray. And we have already gotten several comments from our neighbors around about revival and such as that. And so I thank you for that. Also, I'll be quite honest, I've seen houses where the signs aren't. And I'm a little curious, but I'll wait for you to come with that. But I hope you're involved with us in praying for revival. And as I said last week, I believe in some parts and some portions it's already begun, because I see a spiritual interest increasing among many of you here in the church. And so I thank you for that, and we do pray for God to continue. Now, Psalm 85, first I want to reemphasize the point again exactly what revival is. I know in our community, culture, this surrounding area, when you hear the word revival, many times it is speaking to a scheduled event, a particular series of services. I know me, coming out of a Pentecostal background, is when you hear the word revival, then that's a week-long set of services in the summertime where, you know, the folks say, we're going to have a revival. Well, okay, that's great. But revival in this light is more looking at it in its purest form, purest term. And it is a period of increased spiritual emphasis and interest in the church. It is a renewal in the life of the church, and more specifically to us as persons. It is the restoration of the individuals to a vital and fervent relationship with God. Vital and fervent, not passive and lifeless. Vital, fervent, vigorous, passionate, as words we've used before. We've asked the question, where does revival come from? And as I've said, it comes from God. We can't plan it. We can't schedule it. Jesus says at one time, "Who, like the wind blowing, no one knows where it comes from or where it goes. Such is the work of the Spirit." And it is the work of the Spirit within us that we're praying for. But revival comes truly at the hand and the work of God. And we pray for such. As we move further into the discussion last week, I asked, what actually brings about revival? What are the initiating steps done by God? And following in the path of this particular psalm in Psalm 85, we see that the things that bring about the reviving of a people is the prayer, is the action of turning. Restore us, O God. Turn us. Turn us away from that which occupies us. Turn us away from that sin or that thing that might cause us to be as if dead. And in that turning, we pray that God would put us in a right relationship with Him. And putting us in a right relationship with Him means that He turns away from His displeasure. Last week we spoke in verse 4 and 5, to put away your displeasure and put away your anger. That's what we are praying for. Because truly in our capacity before God, we are a fallen, sinful people. And if not for his love and compassion toward us, we would not know him. And so in praying for revival, we are praying, Lord, just as you did with our forefathers, restore us again. For Jesus' sake, put away your displeasure toward us as sinful persons, and let us see your grace, your mercy in an ever-growing capacity. And so we pray that, we desire that, that God would draw us closer to himself through the work of the Spirit. And now here we turn our attention to verse 8 and following of Psalm 85. Here is our read. I will listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints, but let them not return to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. I pray the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word. Here in this final portion, I see two parts that I want to draw to your attention. First of all, there is a do. There is a do on our part, something that the psalmist is calling on the people to do. Secondly, there is the characteristic of an outcome. One of the greatest things you can do for a person is to give them hope, is to show them a favor, show them a way, a truthfulness that is greater than the place in which they might occupy. You take away a person's hope. You take away that ability to think that it might be better. Then you are, in a sense, taking life away from a person. Here the psalmist is painting a picture of great, great hope. The characteristic of the outcome of a revived people are given to us in these verses, and so I will point those out to you here just in a moment. First of all, let's look at this do. First, a statement of insurmountable importance. I cannot underscore how important verse 8 is in our teaching. Verse 8, I will listen to what God the Lord will say. Folks, where would we be as a people if we would simply listen to what God says? I will listen. I will listen. In the Hebrew, the verb here is to hear. I will hear. Hear means to perceive or to apprehend by ear, to gain knowledge by hearing, to listen with strict attention. This is not a passive action. This is not something that we just let pass by our ears. Some people can listen without ever hearing. I'm reminded of that often. But to hear means to listen with attention. Hearing means to act on what you have heard. Not simply give attention to the speaking, but taking the word in, internalizing it, having it, allowing it to impact your life, to gain knowledge through the act of listening, to hear. So a major step to revival is to listen, is to hear what God says. Now, we don't have the prophets here. We don't have the individuals, the apostles here teaching us God's word that is given to them. But we have in our hands the inerrant, inspired, infallible word of God. We are a people of the Bible. We profess that this word is true, that this word is right, and it is good for all actions of life and of faith. But it does us no good if we don't hear it, if we don't take it in and internalize it. Jesus said in Mark 7, listen to me and understand. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, a familiar passage here. Once I read it, will come to mind to you once again. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who builds a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. Maybe this is why the church today is in such need of revival, that this passage has come true for the church that is not built on the foundation of the Word of God. God's Word, as I've said, is true, it is right, it is good. We believe it to be inerrant, we believe it to be infallible. As the Holy Spirit brings it to us, we internalize it, we hear it, we allow it to be the foundation of which we build our lives, we build our faith. And like the man who built his house on that foundation that he dug deep to find, we should be ones who dig deep into the Scriptures and build our foundation on this Word and this Word alone. I will listen. I will listen. I will hear what God says and put it to work in my life. I ask you the question, do you hear God speaking? Not listening, but do you hear Him? Do we internalize this word and hold it as foundation for our lives? Verse 8 also, verse 8 of chapter 85 in Psalm says also, but let them not return to folly. I got a chuckle out of this once I started digging in a little bit. What is folly? Well, the Hebrew defined it, but I like the synonym given because it has such an impact. In the Hebrew lexicon, the synonym for folly is stupidity. Verse 8 is saying, let us not turn to stupidity. Now we can get a hold of that. I think we all know what that means. Sorry for the harsh word there. Let us not turn to folly. Let us not turn to stupidity. Stupidity is knowing, having the knowledge, but acting contrary to it. It's not ignorance. Ignorance is not knowing. And we can claim to be ignorant. But stupidity is knowing, having, and then not doing. Again, sorry for the harsh word, but it does make an impact. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 22. James chapter 1, 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Listening and doing. This is the wisdom of God. Listening and doing is the wisdom of God. Listening, reading, and not doing. Well, as my synonym gives me, that is stupidity. Do we listen and hear and therefore do what the word says? Or do we follow our own paths to folly? If we are praying for revival, if we are earnestly, seriously praying that God revive us, then the choice here would be simple, should be simple. That we read the word, we internalize this word, we pray for God through the Spirit, make this word real and live and alive in our lives. And we don't follow that path of folly, of turning away from the word. And when we do listen, a promise is given. Again, direct you to Psalm 85, verse 9. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in his land. Salvation is near those who fear him. Those who fear him are the ones who have a reverent respect. Those who fear him are the ones who act in obedience to that reverent position of God and me as servant. Those who fear him are the ones who hear this word, act on this word, are obedient to this word out of love for that, for the one who has given it. And all of this brings about the glory of God dwelling in the land. Is that not what we want? Is that God's glory would be seen among us? That God's glory would be seen in our church? That God's glory would be seen in our actions? That God's glory would be seen in our relationships, etc., etc.? Salvation is near those who fear him, and his glory dwells in the land. This is what we desire. As Christians, our ultimate goal, our ultimate purpose in life is what? To glorify God. To glorify God. To make his glory renowned. To make his glory seen. To live out his glory. To do those things which bring him glory. All right, so there's the do's. There's the do. We have a do. Listen to the word. Listen to the word. Hear the word. Do the word. All right, now the hope. What is before us? What is ahead of us? Verses 10 through 13 I give you again. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. Those of you who are artistic in nature have an eye that can use pictures or words to develop pictures. You may need to help us here who are not quite so artistic, but try to picture in your mind this picture that is being developed by these words. Love and faithfulness meet together. The love of God and the faithfulness pour out upon the people. Imagine before you a God who generously pours out upon you his love to the degree that it is just overpouring and outlying everything that we do. His faithfulness is constant. His faithfulness is something that we rely on, that we trust in, that he is here with us always. He never leaves us. He is true to his word. Love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss. I almost want to go to the Song of Solomon and pull out one of those passages that speak of the wonderful intimacy between a man and his wife and the peacefulness that transcends that beautiful relationship. Righteousness and peace kiss, holding each other intently. Love and compassion that God pours out upon his people. The psalmist says, the Lord will give what is good. The Lord will give what is good. In the Old Testament days, God would bless his people with abundance. The crops would flourish. Children born into the household. Famine would not affect the land. The land and the people would thrive. They saw the blessing of God tied directly into the condition of the land. Well, in the New Testament days, the blessings of God are similar, but not so precisely tied into the land. When we look at verses 10 through 13 here, we must, as New Testament Christians, look toward Jesus Christ. Because truthfully, in the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we see love and faithfulness. In the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we see peace and righteousness that is of the essence of his character. Matthew Henry writes concerning these passages, the truth of the promises is shown by the divine mercy in sending a Redeemer. Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, sprang out of the earth when he took our nature upon him, and divine justice looked upon him well pleased and was satisfied. For his sake, all good things, especially his Holy Spirit, are given to those who ask of him. Through Christ, the pardoned sinner becomes fruitful in good works, and by looking to and trusting in Savior's righteousness, finds his feet set in the ways of his steps. Righteousness is sure a guide, both in meeting God and in following him. When we pray for revival, we pray for God to work among us. For God to work among us, it is in and through the person of Jesus Christ. So as we accept him, give our lives to him as Lord, then we are obediently giving ourselves to him, saying, yes, Lord, we will follow this word. Yes, Lord, we will not turn to folly. Yes, Lord, we will hear what you have to say, and we will give ourselves to it. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, to work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you. God is at work in us. And for us to desire revival, then we must be giving ourselves. We must be giving ourselves to that work of salvation in us, to bring us in that truest of true relationships in Jesus Christ, to have an intimacy with him that transcends every other level of intimacy we might have or know or be aware of. Folks, there's a challenging side to praying for revival. And I have found this in my life these last few months. We see the seriousness of our desire to pray for revival as we are involved in the actions of this do I've mentioned here. Are we intently giving ourselves to this word? Are we intently and passionately taking hold of this? And as Jeremiah said, taking that word and eating it. If we are not, then I wonder if our prayers are serious. as I've been praying for revival and studying the book on holiness, which I plan to do for the next Sunday school lesson, I have been incredibly convicted. Incredibly convicted. That my actions haven't met my desires. And so revival has begun in me. Because I see things differently. I pray differently. There are areas of my life that I have to fix. Or actually allow the Holy Spirit to fix. And I commend that to you. That as you sit in your quiet times, or we sit here on Wednesday night in prayer, or if we have our times here of prayer, that you call on and allow the Holy Spirit to come in and then take what He gives you. Take what He uncovers and said, we need a little attention here. We as a church need to take seriously this idea of praying for revival and allow Him to come, allow the Holy Spirit to come in and work in us, in our ministries, in our times together, and say, Lord, is this where we need to be? Is this what we need to be doing? Is this the right direction? I will listen to what God the Lord will say, and I will not return to folly. I will not return to stupidity. Revival is the church returning to a vital and fervent relationship. It is the increase in our relationship to a vigorous and passionate position before God. So I ask you, and I ask you earnestly to look inside. Vital, fervent, vigorous, passionate. Does that describe your relationship? Does that describe our church and its ministries? If not, then revival. Again, it's up to God. I don't know. As we pray for this, I pray that we are taking it seriously. And the utmost of our desire is to be about what this psalm has laid out for us over these last 3 weeks. But more precisely, to allow the Holy Spirit to come and do His work, and then live in the results, or dare I say consequence, of that working. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would come and work mightily among us. We do not want to return to folly. We want to do what You say. There are challenges and distractions that take us away, that cause this word to fall on the dead soil around our lives. You know the truthfulness of our hearts, Lord. Teach us, lead us, guide us. Make us what You would have us be. In Jesus' name, amen.